Thank you, everyone. Welcome. It's good to be here this morning on Reformation Sunday. Wonderful Sunday, good time of fellowship we had already, and I was reminded this week in preparation for today that it was a year ago that Sasha and I walked into St. Peter's Church in Geneva, Switzerland on Reformation Sunday. And there I am underneath the pulpit. And I'd like to tell you that we were there to attend worship and perhaps enjoy a nice Reformation Sunday brunch with some of our church friends or Christians from around the world who had gathered in John Calvin's church on the anniversary of such a significant day in history. But sadly, when we were there, we took a tour and we took pictures. And I dare say we may have been the only two people in the whole church that even knew it was Reformation Sunday. Such is the state of Christianity in the in Europe today, and I fear that that it's not much different, or we're not far behind in the United States. Well, Reformation Sunday marks the day in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, but the motto of the church in Geneva during that time, during the time of the Reformation and Calvin's leadership there some 20, 30 years later, was this. It was, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. And the light that Calvin referred to and the city leaders referred to at that time was the light that comes to God's people when the Word of God, the Bible, is freely available to all. Now, I'm not speaking simply about the ability to have the Bible in your own language. And of course, that's pretty significant, and that's a significance of Reformation Sunday also. Luther had championed the translation of Scripture in the languages of the people, and he had illegally translated it into German in his heart language himself. But also in the preaching of God's Word. Believe it or not, the ecclesiastical ordinances in the city of Geneva in 1541 had specified that on Sundays there was to be a sermon preached at dawn, preached at 9 a.m., and another one at 3 p.m. in both churches that were in Geneva. And then on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, a sermon was preached in St. Peter's also. So that means there were six different sermons every week in Geneva during the time of the Reformation. And that's a lot of sermons. I think what's even more astounding to me is the people of Geneva were so taken by the Reformation that they actually showed up at church at all those times to hear those six different sermons. Well, in the Old Testament, the Word of God came to the people first through God Himself. And we have many accounts in the Hebrew Scriptures of God making Himself known in various ways, manifesting Himself in various ways for the people to hear from Him directly in the Old Testament. But then later, it was through the voice of the prophets. And as we heard in, or as we're going to see here in a few minutes when we get to the opening verses of our text today, Samuel takes place, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, at the end of the time of the Judges. This is where we are historically in the life of the Hebrew people when Samuel comes along. So, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read most of our text today. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, basically the whole chapter, including verse 1 of chapter 4, just briefly. And so you can follow along in your own Bibles, and it'll be up on the sermon or on the wall for you today again too. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it begins like this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. I think that's really significant. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. No frequent vision. I love these first few verses. We'll read the rest here in a second. But somewhere in between chapter 2 of 1 Samuel and chapter 3 of, of 1 Samuel, the high priest Eli gets older, and the young boy Samuel begins to grow up. Now, I don't think Samuel is an adult yet, but did you hear, or will you hear, listen as we read the next couple of verses here. We're going to hear some allusions to darkness in the first three verses. So picking it up in verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Now the boy Samuel, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And so we can tell here in verses 2 and 3 that Samuel has taken on a lot of the responsibilities of the high priest already. In fact, it's Samuel who is sleeping in the presence of the tabernacle, and it's Samuel who keeps the light on until morning. And Eli, the high priest, is elsewhere in another room of his own. Now, as I said, I think Eli's age is reflected in his dwindling eyesight. But this seems, I think, to be a metaphor for the spiritual darkness that has overtaken all of Israel during those days. Eli's eyesight is dim. The word of the Lord was rare. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. You hear that? Has the lamp gone out on Christianity in 21st century America? Let's pray. Pray with me. You've given us a tremendous heritage that we remember on Reformation Sunday, Lord. And among those things that we recall historically is the gospel in all its truth, the gospel that had been lost. So teach us to appreciate all of those who were willing to sacrifice their lives for the gospel, their lives for the truth. Keep us in this truth. Make us instruments to preserve the truth, to preach the truth. We ask, Lord, that by the work of the Spirit and by your divine fiat, you would not let Satan prevail in your church again so that we would need another reformation. And so today, Lord, we rededicate ourselves to that you've given us, your word, scripture. We ask this in your name, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most common questions I receive as a pastor has to do with calling. Usually the question goes something like this: how did you know when God called you into ministry? And you know, there is more than one way to think about calling. The one that we think about least is the calling that we all experience if we have indeed put our faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ. We know that before the beginning of time, God determined, and therefore he knew, those who would be saved. But even though our salvation had been determined at that point, it was not yet applied to our lives individually. In fact, it wasn't even accomplished yet. Jesus accomplished our salvation when he willingly went to the cross to pay the just penalty that we deserve for our sin as a substitute for us before a righteous and holy and just God. Jesus accomplished that salvation when he took our sin upon himself, when he paid the sin debt that we owe, the price for sin in his death. And then he defeated both sin and death in his burial and his resurrection. On one particular weekend, on one Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday morning, in history, one, the salvation for each and every person who was, has, or ever will be saved was accomplished. But it will be, or it was, on a particular individual day in our own lives that the Holy Spirit has or will apply that salvation, that work of salvation, to us. When the Holy Spirit begins to do that individual work of applying the salvation that Christ has accomplished to us, we call that our calling. He begins to draw us to himself. We're called. But the other calling, the other use of that word calling, is when we typically use it to refer to someone who is in vocational ministry, like me or Pastor Brandon, when we are called. Now, on the one hand, all Christians are called to ministry. But on the other hand, not all Christians are called to ministry as a profession, right? Having read the first two chapters of Samuel already, as we've been making our way through 1 Samuel this fall, we have witnessed the very unique manner of Samuel's conception, his birth, his vocational training as a priest, as his mother dedicated him to the Lord and left him there. And because of this, I think we can say that in chapter 3, we hear Samuel receive simultaneously the calling to salvation and also his calling to vocational ministry, both. So look again, we'll pick it up at verse 4, and we'll see if we can hear this. And notice how many times we hear this word or some variation of calling. 11 times. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he, meaning Eli, said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Do you hear that? Samuel did not yet know the Lord. This is kind of one of these aha moments, you know. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That is not to say that he had rejected the Lord. The last time we heard this phraseology, it referred to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who had rejected the Lord. I don't think that's what the author is trying to tell us here. He's simply telling us that Samuel had never heard God's voice. And so he did not recognize the call when he first received it. So when we think about this, we think about how we must tune our ears and our minds to hear God's voice. I tell the story last time I went to the symphony back in September. I noticed that at the end, when the maestro had everybody stand up, as he often does, he singles out a section. And I can't remember which section he singled out, but it was at that moment that I realized that that section, those players playing those one instruments, had had a special part in the piece. I hadn't realized it. I don't know why. Maybe I was not paying attention. I don't know. But you cannot recognize the sound of the individual instruments when they're together with the symphony if you don't know what those individual instruments sound like. And so it is with us as children of God. Unless we take the time to hear the voice of God in the quiet moments of life, we're not going to be able to hear him in the symphony big moments of life. But in the first part of verse 7, we also see revealed here that not only did Samuel not know God's voice, he did not know God. And the rest of the verse tells us why. The word of the Lord had yet to be revealed to him. You see that? The word of the Lord had yet been revealed to him. Now, I'm not saying that Samuel wasn't a believer. He clearly was a believer in God, okay? He probably knew everything about God that any person his age could possibly know about God. He grew up in the temple with the high priest. For all Eli's faults as a parent, he appears to have been a very good teacher. and a good mentor. But the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And Samuel did not have an intimate knowledge of a personal relationship with God. Do you hear me there? You can know who God is. You can be a regular attendee at a church. You can answer all kinds of questions correctly about Bible trivia or whatever, but still not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But for Samuel, that's about to change. Picking it up at verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Now, do you hear the patience of the Lord there as he calls Samuel? And he tries to, Samuel's trying to figure out what's going on. He's being called. He's being called by the Creator God, the sovereign God of the universe. And thankfully, not mistakenly, Samuel's receptive, right? You have to be receptive. God is calling you. If God is calling you, you will hear. Samuel hears, but he doesn't recognize his voice. But God is patient. How many of you know someone and you love someone who perhaps has heard the message of the gospel many, many times, but has not yet put their faith and trust in Christ? Aren't you glad that God is patient? That is God's grace. He is patient to bring those to saving faith that he will bring. And he can't be thwarted. If God is calling you, he will get you. Samuel is hearing God's word. Verse 10 goes on to say, "And the Lord came and stood." I love that. He didn't just call the fourth time. He came and stood, calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." I don't think God said it that way. Seems to me it would be more booming than what I can do. But anyway, Samuel, Jordan can. Yeah. "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Is God calling you, but for whatever reason, you're not recognizing his voice? Is your life too cluttered? Is it too busy? Too many loud things distracting you from hearing God? Are you not reading your Bible enough to hear him speak? This is how he speaks to us today, through his word, the Bible, Scripture. Do you not get enough biblical preaching to recognize the truth? When God calls, not only do we hear, but eventually we will respond. Responding to God's word is not only necessary in order to be saved, but is the evidence. It's the evidence that God has chosen us, that Jesus has died for us, that the Holy Spirit is calling us, and that our salvation has indeed been applied to our lives. Responding to God's word is the assurance that our salvation is real. If God's truth is going in one ear and out the other, in your heart, your life is showing no evidence of having been transformed, then you have good reason to question your own salvation. But if your lifestyle has changed, if God is making you more and more into the likeness of Christ, if your life has been reoriented around the truth of God's word, then you have assurance that the Holy Spirit is really doing something in you and that you're saved. Are you excited to know more about God? Do you desire to be here? Are you repentant over your sin? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, are you working to eradicate that sin from your life? These are the things that the Holy Spirit does in us when he's in us. We see some victories. Don't be confused by what the slick preachers say on TV. Salvation does not manifest itself in being happy. Happiness is not the evidence of salvation, but joy and contentment are. Joy and contentment come from the knowledge of God, from the recognition that salvation, our salvation is secure. And no matter what you might be experiencing in life, both good things and bad things, all of them together are by God's grace to change us and make us instruments of His glory, for His glory, responding to God's word. Samuel not only responds to God's word, he's called to a new ministry as well. He's been a priest in training, but God is calling him to a new ministry, and even though his calling to ministry is going to be a lifelong pursuit, the same thing is true for each of you as well. I'm not talking about me or Brandon. We're two people that have been called to this vocational, professional ministry thing. I'm talking about everyone else who is in Christ. When God calls you to Himself in Christ and you're saved, you're also called to a lifelong pursuit of ministry, using the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is working out in you. This is what Paul is talking about when he speaks to us from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Fairly well-known passages. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's continue. 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now, this tingling ears comes up a couple of times in Scripture, and it usually has to do with God is about to pronounce His judgment, big judgment. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." We know about this. We heard about it at the beginning of chapter 2. "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli," this is God talking now, "that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Wow. Wow. Samuel, no surprise, lay until morning. I get the impression he couldn't get back to sleep, don't you? That's quite a word from the Lord. "Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." Well, as critical as it is for us to hear and respond to God's word, Scripture also teaches us that that's not all that happens to us when he calls us to himself. Because if the Holy Spirit has truly called us, as we are learning more about God, we discover that part of his calling for us is to also speak God's word. And yes, this means evangelism, because after all, the way you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ was from somebody speaking it to you. It could have been somebody like me. It might have been a family member or a friend. Perhaps you just opened up the Bible and God spoke to you through his word that way. That is God's word for us today. But we learn from Samuel here that speaking God's word is not just sharing the gospel with others. It's also confirming the truth of the gospel and testifying to it willingly. What do I mean by that? Let's listen to what happens to Samuel when he hears God's word. Verse 16. "But Eli called Samuel and said," so Eli makes it easy for Samuel here. Do you notice that? Samuel is, I'm sure, avoiding Eli this morning. He does not want to pass this message along. Maybe he doesn't even know that Eli already got the message once before from this other prophet who had shown up. And he may think he's giving it to Eli for the first time and is the bearer of the bad news. What we've got here is God confirming it in Eli through Samuel. So he says, Eli, Samuel, my son. And he, Samuel, said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. I can understand Samuel's fear of telling the word that he had received from God. Can't you? Would you want to be the one to pass this along to Eli? The first word that Samuel hears from God is a prophetic word of judgment on his teacher, on his mentor. But what does Samuel do? What do you do when you hear the word of the Lord spoken to you and fall under its teaching or its conviction? Does Samuel lie about God's word? Does he only tell the parts of the message that he thinks Eli would like to hear? Does he only speak the word, the parts that are not controversial? Is he afraid of offending Eli, so he doesn't speak any of the word at all? He tells him something else. No, it's none of that. Samuel told him everything, verse 18, and hid nothing from him. And he said, this is Eli now, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that is, from the north to the south, the whole place, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Now, does this mean that all of Israel liked everything that Samuel ever spoke? No. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So as Samuel remained committed to speaking the word, God remained faithful to Samuel and faithful to use Samuel for his glory. Chapter 4 gives testimony to this. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Of course, we'll start in chapter 4 next Sunday when we get together. But you know, many years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a preacher speak. I went to a conference. At the time, I didn't know who he was. Didn't know that he was kind of a big deal. Maybe he was becoming a big deal at that time. He was the pastor of a fairly new and innovative church in the inner city of Los Angeles. And he told a story of his son. His son was named Aaron. And when Aaron was just a little guy, he asked his dad, he said, Dad, what does God's voice sound like? And the preacher, his name is Edwin McManus, he didn't know how to answer. And I think that must have kind of stuck in his craw a little bit. They didn't feel like he had a sufficient answer for his son, who asked a legitimate question. What does the voice of God sound like? And so a few years later, Aaron went off to his first church camp. So he's a young guy, kid, junior high, middle school, whatever it was. And in the middle of the week, McManus and some of the other staff from the church went to the camp to visit all the kids from the church that went there. And Aaron, he learned, had started a fight with another kid and had been held back by his friends. And he was unrepentant. He wanted to leave camp. He packed up all his stuff, knowing his dad was coming by. He threw it in the car, and he wanted his dad to take him back home. So McManus asked his son for one last talk before they drove off. And so they sat on a couple of rocks in the middle of the woods, and he said, Aaron, is there any voice inside telling you what you should do? And his son nodded his head, yes. And so he said, what's the voice telling you? And his boy said, that I should stay and work it out. So his dad said, can you identify the voice? And he said, yes, immediately, it's God. And so for the dad, it was like the moment that he had been waiting for, you know. So he said, "Aaron, do you realize what has just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that's happened. God spoke to you and you were able to recognize him." And then he tells about his son's response. He said, "Well, I'm still not going to do what God said." How many of you have been there? How many times have we read God's word? We know what it says, but how we should live, and we decide purposefully to live our own way instead. Huh? So his dad went on to explain to him that that was his choice, but that this is what would happen. He said, if you continue to reject the voice of God coming from deep within your soul and choose to disobey his guidance, then your heart is going to become hardened and your ears are going to become dull. And if you continue on this path, there's going to be a day when you will never again hear and recognize the voice of God. There will come a day when you may deny that God even speaks or has ever spoken to you before. But if we treasure God's voice, however it comes to us, through the scriptures, through the preaching of God's word, through the wise counsel of godly Christian friends, however it comes to us, when we respond to it in obedience, then our hearts remain soft, maybe become more soft, and our ears will always be able to hear the soft, quiet whisper of the voice of God. Friends, let us not only hear God's word, but respond to God's word and boldly speak and live out God's word. Pray with me. Father, I know that Westkirk Presbyterian Church is not the perfect church. We do not have all the answers. We do not have everything together. We are, however, endeavoring to do our best to be faithful to your word, to fix our flaws, to hear your voice, to hear your words, to not only respond in the truth, but to share that truth with others. And Lord, that's what you desire for each and every one of us. And so I pray, Father, that as we continue to come and hear God's word, and as we respond to it and rejoice in the evidence that our salvation is real when we see how you through your Spirit is changing us, that, Lord, we would also boldly speak. And we sense it's getting harder and harder in our culture, Lord, because there are more and more voices, louder voices, who are discouraging people from anything having to do with you. And we're being muzzled or just being intimidated or just embarrassed to give testimony of who you are and what you've done in our lives. So give us boldness to speak and live out your word. Father, on Reformation Sunday, we remember all of those men and women from hundreds of years ago who were so willing to boldly speak truth and stand firm in that truth, even unto their own death. May we be faithful as you are faithful to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, may you go expectant and attentive to the God of the universe when he calls you by name. May you, in readiness to respond, go and do as Yahweh calls you to. May the Holy Spirit's work in your life produce a bounty of obedience. And may the peaceful reign of Christ rule in and through you, for his is the kingdom, for his is the power, for his is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.